In these days, we have spent time reading God's Word together as a church family. Hope you're following those readings with us. They're available in printed form or on our website. We spent 7 weeks in the book of Revelation. We spent a couple of weeks reading through some selected proverbs or proverbial wisdom sayings in the Old Testament. And just in this past week, we began reading some passages out of the Old Testament history book called Joshua. If you have a Bible and you want to find that book, it's just about right here in your Bible. If you start at Genesis and begin moving toward the end of the Bible, you'll find Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You'll find it there. We picked up in these days reading the first few chapters, and there are some verses found in Joshua chapter 3. Actually, the account of Joshua 3 and 4 provide so much good advice and wisdom for people like you and me in the days in which we live. So it's my prayer that sharing God's Word with one another this morning, straight out of the Bible, commenting upon those verses, and then asking God to speak to us and to help us make choices that honor Him. It's my prayer that those very things happen. Joshua chapter 3 is the accounting of some exciting days in the life of the people of Israel. They are on the verge of making a significant crossing in their life, literally a crossing of a boundary into a land of promise. They've been wandering for a generation, 40 years. The ancestors of these people that we read about in Joshua 3 were enslaved to Egypt for many, many centuries. And God led them with the leadership of Moses and others. He led them out of bondage and meant to take them to the gateway of the land called Israel. But that journey was lengthened, or rather it was postponed, because the generation of people had to learn a lesson. And so they wandered in an area that, if you just measured the square miles of this area where a nation wandered, it's not that big a piece of land. It's not that much. But they went literally in circles sometimes until they learned the lessons that God wanted to teach them, until He felt they were ready. They are ready. Joshua is the leader who is imparting the Word of God to the people in the days in which we read, the times in which we read. And they are on the verge of leaving a campsite, an area where they've been for quite some time, and making their way to the southern edge of that promised land to begin a conquest of that land, to take that land, to make it their own. There is a physical boundary, a body of water, a river called the Jordan River. It's still there today. And it's against this setting where God is going to ask the people to move, to cross that body of water, and to make the land their own. It would seem in the eyes of many that it was an impossible situation. That's the way they always faced just about any situation that was before them. Anything would come up and they would say, "We can't do this." Or they would say, "Why does it have to be this way, God?" They would act in ways that were faithless. Does that ring a bell with you? Of all the issues and the situations that you face in your life, in knowing what God wants you to do at times, when it's clear what God would desire for you, have you ever just thrown up your hands and said, "That's not possible," or "I don't see how this can happen. I don't see how we can do what God wants us to do"? That's how they felt. And then God speaks through Joshua to the people. And it's in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter where He gives them explicit directions. Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." How would you like to have groups like that living next door to you? "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. The people that possessed that land at the time the Israelites were taking ownership of it, that was part of the impossible situation. You had all these ites there, all these Amorites, all these Hivites, all these Perizzites, all these groups of people that were saying, no, this is our land. An impossible situation. You notice that the instruction that Joshua gave the people directly from God involved some action. The Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture that always was located in the middle of the camp, in the tabernacle area, it was to be brought to the forefront and it was to lead the way. It was a symbol of God's presence. That something amazing was going on here, that God was going to kind of break the rules, you might say. He was going to go outside the box. He was going to color outside the lines. The Ark of the Covenant was going to lead the procession toward the boundary of this promised land. And the people were to keep their distance, yes, but they were to follow it. Also, he makes it very clear that this river that was rushing, it was one that had to be crossed. And it's explicitly said here that they will know the presence of God is with them when the priests who were carrying this ark got the soles of their feet in the waters of the Jordan, when they got their feet wet, when they moved forward. Then the waters would stand still and they would be brought forth and blocked, much like damming up a river, but it would be done by the very handiwork and the miracle of God. You read on in the passage and you will find that the time of year these things took place was in the spring when the waters were at their highest during the harvest season. It just seems that an impossible situation just became that much more impossible. Once again, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered, how can I move forward and do what God wants me to do facing the situation I face right now? Lord, I want to ask for a sign from you. I want to ask for assurance. We sing about it. I want to know. But in this instance, God said, you will know that I'm with you when I see you get your feet wet. That goes against sound financial planning sometimes. That kind of advice goes against what we're accustomed to, that we want to make sure we have everything lined up and everything is planned out and everything is accounted for. There's really very little faith involved in most of our steps because we're going to make double sure that we've got the basis covered, and we're going to make double sure that what we say makes sense, or else it won't be marketable to people. But here, facing a situation that seemed impossible, God said, you'll know I'm with you when you follow the symbol of my presence, the ark. And you'll know that I'm with you when the priests who bear that ark get their feet wet and they step down into the river. You will go with them. Then you will know that I am with you. You skip over to verse 17. And it says in chapter 3:17 that indeed this is exactly what happened when they went with God. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Pretty amazing, at least in my mind. You look at the context of those two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. We can't read them all today, but take time to do it later if you haven't already. But the idea of moving forward and getting one's feet wet, unheard of in that day and basically unheard of in our day. Very few people step out in faith. Very few people take impossible situations when they know where God wants them to go, and very few of us are willing to get our feet wet. But that's what happened in this situation. I can't help but think that this generation of people, as this was happening, really were looking back because they had heard this story before. Back in the book of Exodus, the history of their ancestors is told very well in vivid detail. And there was another body of water that the nation had to cross one time. It was the Red Sea. It too was an impossible situation. It too was one where they were literally backed up to a pretty large body of water, and coming after them was Pharaoh. He had changed his mind about setting the people free and wanted to take them back into slavery. And it was then in that situation where if they had looked to the past and remembered, they would have known that God told Moses much the same. Moses, I want you to take the people and move forward. And it wasn't until Moses literally stepped into that water that the waters began to separate and to divide. Once again, an impossible situation met with steps of faith. Not steps of recklessness. Not steps that tear people's lives asunder. But a clear direction from God facing an impossible situation. And listening and obeying. And stepping into the water, depending upon God to divide them so that you could pass. That's what happened to the nation that day. You go a little bit over in the Bible to the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus commented upon impossible situations from time to time. And there's one story in the 18th chapter of Luke where Jesus has a conversation with a man who was wealthy. That's the best way to describe him. He was clean cut. He was the perfect model of a citizen of his day. He obeyed the law to the best of his ability, and he had many possessions. But yet when Jesus asked him to come follow him, to dispose of his possessions, to give them away, and then to come and follow him, he turned his back upon the Lord. And as Jesus turned back to his friends, he made this statement in Luke 18:25. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it turned to him and said, then who can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. There we go again. An impossible situation. In this instance, everyone who heard Jesus in that conversation and who heard his pronouncement thought, there's no way if what Jesus is saying is true, then how in the world can any person find peace with God? And then Jesus says, specifically, what you feel to be impossible, what you cannot do, God can do. He just takes it up to a new level. Here in the book of Joshua, going back even to the book of Exodus, where the nation crossed physical boundaries, bodies of water that were past flood stage, an impossible situation, God said, get your feet wet and then you'll see my presence. You'll know that I'm with you. And that's exactly what happened. And here when Jesus is having a conversation, not with just a rich young ruler, but with people like you and me, we throw up our hands and say, it's impossible. And Jesus says, of course it's impossible with you. But what's impossible with you is always possible with me. That's amazing to me. That God wants me to move forward with Him. God wants me to take any and every situation He places before me. And He gives me the tools I need And when I'm out of them, when I throw up my hands that it's impossible, he comes and he says, of course it is, Stephen. But what is impossible with you is always possible with me. Give it to me. Surrender it to me. I just ask you to step forward and get your feet wet. In the midst of this amazing miracle, in the fourth chapter of Joshua, there are two verses that are very important. It's in chapter 4, verse 8, where it says the following. This isn't on the screen, so just listen or follow along in your own Bible. The sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and they put them down there. What's going on? Well, God wanted representatives from all the nation. That's why he said, choose a representative from every tribe. So one man from each tribe, 12. And then he explained to them and commanded them that as you're moving through the water, the dry ground, as you pass by, and notice what happened here, the priests carrying the presence of God moved and got their feet wet. The waters parted, and they crossed to the other side and said, come on. No, they stood in the riverbed and let the people pass. It's almost as though as God is saying, you want to know my presence? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not just going to lead you through this time and then get safe on the other side and beckon you to come on. I'm going to stand right in the middle. I'm going to be there, and you can pass by me knowing that while I am there, while I am there, you can cross. But Joshua said, I want those representatives from the 12 tribes of the nation. As you cross and as you pass the Ark of the Covenant, keep your distance. It's the presence of God. But when you pass the spot where those men are standing on that dry ground, that riverbed, that dry riverbed, I want you to pick up a stone. And I want you to take it. And the next place we camp, it happened to be Gilgal. That's what we find out later. I want you to take those stones and build an altar. That's verse 8. But look at verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. One set of 12 stones and a second set of 12 stones. One set grabbed to represent each one of the tribes of the nation that was carried with them, that was set as a memorial. They took it with them to where they lived. And one set of 12 stones that were gathered in the riverbed and stacked in that riverbed. The waters came up. The rocks were submerged. But when the waters would come down for any to see, they would be there. Right where the miracle happened. 12 stones. 12 additional stones carried with you to where you're going. To stack them as an altar to God. To remind your children when they say, Mom, Dad, what are those stones for? Then you can tell them the story of how God helped you face an impossible situation. And whenever you're walking by where it happened, perhaps you'll either know that those stones at the bottom of that riverbed, or it may well be, depending on the time of year, that you can actually see them. Stones of remembrance. You know, stones like that can be very personal. I have in a study back here where I keep books. Tacked up on the wall, no one sees them but me. I never talk about them really. Someone asks me about them and they're back there. I don't mind telling. But I've got a picture and a canceled check. Picture's one of those, I don't know if this means anything to some of you, but one of those old Polaroids where you grabbed it here and pulled it out. It's still got the removable holding, whatever that thing is, on it. It's a black and white photo of my dad and me. It's taken at 2020 Gaines Street, Little Rock, Arkansas. It's not dated on the back, but I can tell from it because I remember when we lived there. I'm about 7 or 8 years of age. There's Stephen and there's Lawson. Next to it, there's a canceled check dated April 12, 1987. It's made out to me. It is signed by my father. And in the notation of what the memo is, it says PhD fee. My dad gave me a check to pay the last dollar that I had to pay for my formal education. It took me 32 years to get out of school. Don't be looking at me like that. I worked hard. But my dad gave me this check. When he gave it to me, remember what he said? He said, Stephen, he said, I want you to have this because I want you to remember that we love you. And it's just kind of the end of a chapter in your life and a beginning. Well, I cashed the check. But when it came back through, I remember finding it and asking my father if I could have it. He gave it to me, and I still have it today. Because you see, my parents really paid for everything. Most of my graduate education was provided for by people like you who gave money through missions in Baptist churches. And so my seminary graduate education was basically paid for. What a gift. But the incidentals, my parents, they gave me, they helped me, they paid for it. And so when I sit back there on any given day, and I'm there quite often, I'll glance up at the stones. I'll remember a picture. And I'll remember a check that represents a family, that represents confidence in a son. It's personal to me. Sometimes stones are bigger than just one person. A team of 15 of us got back last night at 9 o'clock from Zacapa, Guatemala. If you're here in the room and you're one of those, would you stand real quick? Just if you're, you know, me and 14 others, but just stand. You know, Jackie's here. Peter's up there. There's Chris. If you were with us on that trip. Okay. You know, 15 of us went to Zacapa and spent a week at the government-sponsored orphanage there in Zacapa. Some of you may know that we do that from time to time. Some of you, maybe the first time you've ever heard of such a thing. Why would a church invest time and resources in going, you know, to Central America? Well, I went back and looked, and we began this journey with that orphanage 4 years ago. With the November of 2006, there were a few of us that went down there asking God for some direction on a spot to invest in, a place where we can make a difference as a church that represented the world. We care about our immediate area, of course. We help CCA, different things and ministries that go on right here at home. Within our nation, we care. But we're also given the great commission to go to the ends of the earth. And so we wanted to go somewhere where we could have a hands-on experience. And we found it there at that government orphanage. As this group returned last night at 9 o'clock, that represents 2007, 8, 9, and 10, 4 years where we have sent groups multiple times during that given year. I hadn't been back since the first group went in 2007. We want our ministry staff to have an option to be a part of these trips, and so we rotate our participation. But it was my turn again, so I got to go this past week. What's happened in that orphanage? 90 children that are there that are more mainly transitioned. Some come and go. Got to remember, in Guatemala, if mom and dad decide they want to get a divorce, they make that a legal announcement, and their children are immediately placed in an orphanage until the judge decides what is going to happen. Some of those children are there, and they've been there since we began our work there. So it's a mixed group. You never know how many. Their caregivers come and go. But in 4 full years of trips there, we've seen some amazing things happen. because of the generosity of people in this church giving above and beyond to help finance trips and to help make things happen. We've seen a well dug. They have clean water now. We've seen a government, it's government owned. They become involved, and they have spent a lot of money putting up a concrete barrier, a wall, so these children would be protected. It wasn't there when I first went. Remodeling dorms, making sure that bathrooms function and work. We take such things for granted. I remember that 4 years ago, the group we took, half of us were sick most of the time. This time, no one faced any real sickness. Because the conditions are so much better, I believe that's the reason. We're able to see children go to school because we provide scholarships, and we're paying an ESL teacher to come in and speak to those children. And those children that I couldn't communicate with at all went to a 45-minute ESL class and came back 45 minutes later and walked up to me and said, "Hello, my name is Pepe. What is your name?" "Stephen." We send a third of those kids, because we basically go three times a year, we send a third of the children each trip to the dentist. The dentist gives us back an assessment, and we pay that dentist, and then the appointments are made. We also make sure the dentist has a lot to do, because we take hundreds of pounds of candy and give that out every day. It's part of being a child. We have a relationship with the church now that we didn't have 4 years ago. A church that meets a couple miles away, where those children are brought to experience a community of faith. But I walked around the backside Tuesday, maybe, and I was remembering being there with that first group, February of 2007. We spent all week trying to get water cleaned, get some kind of filtration system done. And in working with a cistern, I forgot that we did this, but somewhere along the way, we had to go to the hardware store and buy some cement and mix up to make an opening and something where it could secure the top of this water cistern. And someone in our group, before that cement took hold, before that concrete hardened, took a stick and put FBC Louisville. It's there right now. It's a marker that we've been there. To me, I smiled because I remember when we did that, when we put our mark, when we set in stone a reminder of God's provision for a spot isolated in this world to some. But you see, I had forgotten it till I saw it. For some of you, such acts of faith may come down to giving. We've asked our people to bring an extra offering today, and I have mine. I divide it up in two because I want to remember that what God's asked me to do represents an extra offering. And the amount here that's a tithe in our family, it's a step of faith. It's stepping out into the water, perhaps. And I think that as I give, and as I pray, as I ask God for guidance, He's just asking me to be faithful and to pick up stones along the way. Stones to remind me. Stones to strengthen my faith. Because God is good. Father, thank you for an opportunity to obey you. Help us to be people of faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Perhaps this day there is someone in this room and you have yet to say yes to Jesus Christ. You know He died for your sin, but you've never received him into your heart, we offer an invitation and ask you to say yes to him. Maybe you know the Lord, but have never told anyone, professed your faith in him. Come forward. Tell this congregation and so tell the world that you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism like these two did at the beginning of our service today. Maybe you're looking for a place in which to belong, a church to call your own. Is this a perfect church? No. But we are a community of faith seeking to honor some commitments to God and to God's people and to God's world. And we invite you to come and join with us if that's what God wants you to do. But then for many of us, it's going to be a crisis of faith. I don't know what it is for you. It may be employment that you've recently lost. It might be family issues that are tearing you apart. It may be giving, being faithful. It seems impossible to you. Well, just go back to what God told his people long ago. You'll know that I'm with you. But I want you to step out. I want you to get your feet wet. Whatever that means for you, I urge you to step out now. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front as we sing. Won't you come out? Won't you step forward right now?